John chapter 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. I just have to comment there that a man may have no greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. But what do you call it when a man lays down his life for his enemies, which is what Yeshua did? So he may say greater love has no one or no man than this, but Yeshua's love was greater than that. And that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, he laid down his life for us. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name he may give to you, this I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their Torah. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Last week I asked you a question, back in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Can you imagine one of you saying that to another person here? Let's be friends, okay? You can be my friend if you do whatever I tell you to do. I don't think that would wash too well, would it? Because, see, if you're in the position of telling someone else what to do and they are obligated to do it, that's not friendship. That's a slave-master relationship. And all through this passage, Yeshua does not hesitate to refer to himself as the master. Okay? He is the master, and he acknowledges that. I am the master. And that is the truth. But how can it be that for you to be my friend, you have to do what I tell you to do? How does that work? It seems like an oxymoron. Okay? It can't be both ways. I've asked you to think about this week, because we're going to spend quite a bit of time looking at this and seeing how this could possibly be. Sharon. How could it be?
I don't think it's any different than the issue of legalism with Torah. You do it out of a sense of love and gratitude for the one who gave it to you. Yeshua gives us friendship. Our response to it is love and gratitude and obedience. It is a master-slave relationship, but with a huge twist.
A huge twist.
Not the way we... Because the master and a slave in the world, you know, in the flesh, do not have... friendship.
Right, even though the slave may do what the master says.
They may do what they say, they may admire them, and they may even love them, but it would be inappropriate to have a friendship as we see it in the natural.
Right.
So it's a totally different twist.
It's a very unique kind of thing, and it's found only in two places I know of. So what you're saying, Sharon, is exactly right. It's definitely a huge twist. There are only two places I see this. One is in God's relationship with us. The other is in the Hebraic, the Jewish relationship of a master to a slave, which we're going to look at in a moment. Ken, you have your hand up.
That was your thinking. That was the one he laid down his life. for us, he was the same thing to us. So
yes.
Him giving his life to us, he said, because I've given my life.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yes. So he, it wasn't lording over anything. He knew what it was to be a servant. No question about it. He washed his own disciples' feet, didn't he? There was no lowlier act you could perform for someone else than that. And so here's the master washing the feet of his servants, of his disciples. What we're going to do is we're going to start off. And you may think, what does this have to do with anything? Just follow along, all right? Just follow along, and I promise it's going to come full circle back to our passage here. But we're going to learn a verse together this morning. It's in Ecclesiastes 10:2. Now, I have it on the overhead here. It's very easy to learn, to memorize. But I'd like you to write it down as you're taking notes. The verse is, a wise man's heart is toward the right, but the foolish man's heart is toward the left. Ecclesiastes 10:2. Easy to memorize. A wise man's heart is toward the right. Okay, the right hand, yamin. But the foolish man's heart is toward the left, smol, the left hand. Now we've discussed in the past how in Jewish thinking the right and the left have certain attributes attached to them. And I don't think it's any coincidence that in English as well, you've got right and wrong, and you've got right and left. But the word for right and the word for right are the same word. You know what I mean? Same is true in Hebrew. So the wise man's heart is toward the right, and the foolish man's heart, it doesn't say it's toward foolishness, towards wickedness, it says toward the left. What does this mean? Well, remember that in the Middle East, even today, where there's not sometimes an abundance of water, it was normal for the right hand to be used for clean activities and the left hand to be used for unclean activities. If you're eating, you use the right hand. If you are cleaning yourself, you use the left. If you're shaking hands, you use the right. If you're going to go dig something out of the dirt, pick something out of the soil, you pick it up with the left. One side is used for cleanliness, one side is used for earthy, dirty kinds of things. I told you the story, I think, before of a teacher I taught with in England, and her husband had his doctor's degree in Arabic languages, and in fact, her husband lived over in Iraq or somewhere. And they would see each other about a couple times, three times a year. And so they had a very stable marriage. They rarely fought. But anyways, she went to spend some time with him over there. And she's in the tent with the Bedouins. She's left-handed. The food's coming around, and she reaches into her left hand to get some food, and you could have heard a pin drop. Even in the sand, you could have heard a pin drop. And no one in the tent touched that bowl of food the rest of the meal. No one did, because they saw her put her left hand into the bowl instead of her right. Okay? Yeshua himself, he says, when you're doing your alms, when you're doing your good deeds, do not know what your left hand, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. In other words, you do your good works with the right hand. But the left hand, don't let it know what's going on. What does that mean? I mean, how my left hand doesn't have a brain. How could it know anything? What's he referring to? Well, remember in Jewish thinking, this is something that somehow is left out of Christian theology. In Scripture, in the Hebrew, there are two words for soul. And in fact, Jewish theologians write about how we have a divine soul called the neshama, and we have an animal soul called the nefesh. Now, the neshama is toward the right, and the nefesh is towards the left. The neshama is hungry for spiritual things. The nefesh is hungry for the fleshly things. It also goes on, the Jewish theologians, to say that the neshama is intellectual, but the nefesh is purely emotional and passionate. Isn't that interesting? One is led by thought, and one is led by feeling. When you think about an animal, it doesn't think things through. If it has an emotion and a feeling, it lives that out. It just does it. It's led entirely by its passions. It does not have a neshama. But we do have a neshama. We have the ability to hunger after the spiritual. And in our soul, we can decide which is which. We have to live in one or the other. Because in James, it says that the double-minded man, and in the Greek, the word there is double-souled man, is unstable in all his ways. We know what that's like, don't we? I mean, we all know what it's like to have a spiritual hunger and have a great prayer time, and then later on go and do something that's led by the passions. And it may not be grossly sinful, but it's not spiritual. You feel like, why am I always just up and down, back and forth, left and right? Because you're double-souled. You're tossed to and fro. So when there's a wave and the pressure comes towards spiritual things, you're ready to be spiritual. And then when the wave comes to push you towards the physical, you're ready to be emotional and physical and, you know, and do things that are fleshly oriented. And so you're tossed to and fro. You're to be single-souled, single-minded, okay? You're to be led by the neshama. You're to pursue the things of the neshama. Now, this is what I believe Solomon had in mind when he wrote this, when he penned this verse. I think it's what the Holy Spirit had in mind when he inspired Solomon to pen this verse. That a wise man's heart, a wise man, a man with chokmah, is towards the right. But a foolish man's heart is toward the left. Now, let me show you something else here that I find fascinating. Here is Genesis 1:1. Now, I put it on two lines so that you could, so I could make the letters bigger. And those of you who know Hebrew have no trouble reading this. The first words, Bereshis, or Bereshit, in the beginning. And right there is the word Rosh, which means head, or beginning, Rosh Hashanah, head of the year. We're going to come back to that word later. In the beginning, Bara means he created. Who created? Elohim. Now, it's the second line I want us to concentrate on. Et Hashemayim, that'd be the heavens. Now the word et is not translated. The heavens, the is the word the, and Shemayim is heavens. The et, there's another Aleph Tav, Vav means and they just combine it together. Ha, the Eretz, the land. Now, in the Jewish theology, in some of the more meditative kinds of writings, they say that Aleph and Tav, this untranslated word, which is made from the first and the last letters of the alphabet, in Greek would be Alpha and Omega, in English would be A and Z, they say that this represents God's hand. It represents God's hand. And isn't it interesting, Yeshua, who's called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Aleph and Tav, he's referred to as the right hand of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? And here's the Aleph and Tav. And in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, no, that's not it. It's, where is it? I wrote it down. Give me time. I'll find it here. Oh, my goodness. All right, so that's a second. I'm not a well man, so you have to give me, you have to cut me a little slack here. I'm looking for the verse for Isaiah. I thought for sure I had written it down here. Oh, and I did. I know where I put it now. Here it is. Isaiah 48:13. There it is. It says, surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. Surely my hand, this is God speaking, of course, surely my hand founded the earth. It doesn't say which hand there. It says, and my right hand spread out the heavens. Well, if he distinctly mentions his right hand to spread out the heavens, then which hand spread out the earth, founded the earth? It'd be the left. So the sages look at this verse and say, well, there it is. There are the two hands of God. Here's the right hand. Here's the left hand. And with the right hand, he created Hashemayim, the heavens. With the left hand, Haaretz, the earth. Okay, you see that? You kind of get an idea where we're going with this. No, that's all right. All right. Let me introduce you to another Hebrew word, one you've seen before. This is the word ra or ra'ah. And what does it mean? It means, I heard somebody say it, means evil or wicked or bad. Wicked, evil, or bad. This is not a nice word. It's made up of two letters. The first letter is the letter resh. And the letter resh means rosh. It means head. But specifically, tradition tells us, over the thousands of years of tradition about the Hebrew letters, this letter is a picture of the back of the head. Okay? It's the rounded back of the head. And this letter here, the second letter of this word, is the word ayin. And it means what? Eye. Thank you, Jocelyn. You can always count on Jocelyn for Hebrew and Kyle for the Greek. Okay. And between the two of them, they can't understand a word each other says. And so here we see eyes. Now pay attention to this. Do you see the picture created by this word? If this is the back of the head, and these are the eyes, which direction is the wicked man facing? Left. You see? He's looking left. And notice that the wicked man has two things going on about him. His own human reasoning, and the letter resh is always symbolic of that. It's the back of the head. Human reasoning. And his eyes. There's nothing in between. You see that? There's nothing in between. What are the two things that led this earth into sin? What two things? Those two things. You can go to Genesis chapter 3. Verses 5 through 7. And we see the serpent speaking to Eve. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of Tov and Ra, that your what? Your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What's he appealing to? The eyes and the intellect. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Now, one of the things you have to correct in your word, your Bible, that word there for wise is not chokhmah, which means wise. It's the word sekel, which means intellect. Okay? To make you smart. There is nothing wise about disobeying God. But you want to be smart. In fact, we should be smart. There are prayers in our prayer books that use the word sekel. And a prayer that God would make us, give us a sekel tov, a good understanding, a good intellect. We should have a good intellect. But whenever you have intellect apart from the guidance of Scripture, from walking in faith, from the wisdom of God, then it becomes evil. Some of the most evil men in history have been intellectual, and they've been evil because they were intellectual. But the wisest, most profound, and those who have accomplished the greatest things in history have also been intellectual. And they were powerful also because they were intellectual, but they were wise. They had a heart to the right. The wise man's heart's toward the right, the evil man's heart's to the left. So she saw the fruit was good for the eyes, it was beautiful, it was desirable to make one sekel, intellectual, smart. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Okay? You get the picture about Ra, evil. Now, put Ra aside for a second. We're going to look at a letter by itself. This is the letter Zadi. And the letter Zadi is spelled T-Z-A-D-D-I, or anything that comes out sounding more or less like that. But each letter of the alphabet has a name, and each name means something. And the word Zadi means righteous. Means righteous. That's where we get the word Zadik. A Zadik is a righteous man. Okay? Now, just as the letter Resh pictures the back of the head, and the letter Ayin pictures two eyes, and kind of a, I don't know, a mouth or a nose or something, the two eyes are connected together. Zadik, the sages tell us, pictures a man who is kneeling. See him kneeling here? Here's his knee, right here. He's kneeling and his hands are up. Which way is he facing? He's facing the right. And then like Resh and Ayin, which can see things of the world. So my understanding by itself and my eyes by themselves can only see physical things, can only grasp physical things. But the Tzadik, his hands are reaching upward. He's kneeling. He's kneeling. He's not interested in making progress in the world. He's on his knees. He's making himself small because his hands are up. It's the unseen is where his heart is aimed. By the way, this letter has two forms. One in parentheses here I just put on here so you could see the other form. It's the exact same letter, pronounced the same way. But whenever the letter Zadi comes at the end of a word, you write it in this final form. If it's at the beginning or middle of a word, it's always printed with the kneeling. But at the end of a word, it's always printed with the Zadi standing. So what's the meaning of that? Well, I think the key to that is found in Psalm 1, verse 5. It says, therefore the wicked, the ra, the word used there, the ra, the wicked man, will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the Tzadik, the righteous. Is that interesting? So at the end of a word, which means the end of a life, the righteous man is standing, but his hands are still towards the Lord, but he stands. He kneels now, so he can stand later. Are you kneeling now? Are you spending time making yourself small before the Lord, kneeling and submitting yourself to the Lord, so you can stand in the judgment, and stand before him with clean hands and a pure heart? So anyways, there's the Zadi, who faces the right. You know what the Ra needs? He needs Zadi in his life. God does not want us to blind ourselves and close our eyes. He does not want us to turn off our intellect. But what we need is righteousness in our lives. So let's take Zadi and put it in the middle of Ra. There we go. There's the Resh and the Ayin. Smack in the middle, we have Zadi now. And everything changes. Everything changes. We have Ayin and Resh facing to the left, towards the physical world. But Zadi is still facing to the right, towards the spiritual. And when you put this together, you get the word Ritza. And I'll tell you in a little bit what that word Ritza means. But let's look at this word a little bit more. If we want to be the kind of person Yeshua is addressing in John 15, the one who's obedient to Yeshua's word and is Yeshua's friend and is fruitful, who obeys his commandments and bears much fruit and stands in the face of persecution, this is what we must look like spiritually. We must look like Ritza spiritually. Do we still have our eyes open? Yes. Are we thinking? Yes. But inside of us, there's something that's facing towards the spiritual. And let's take a very physical picture of this. I mean, just look straight ahead. Wherever you're at, don't have to move. Just look straight ahead. Don't turn your neck. What can you see? You can see from about here to here and from about there to there. You can see what's in front of you. You cannot see what's over your head. Like right now, I can't see my hand. I can't see my hand now. I can't see it now or now, and I can't see anything behind me. But I can see everything that's in this oval of vision that's directly in front of me. So even with the eyes, most of the world is unseen. The same is true spiritually. You see a physical world, you experience a physical world with your bodies. But there's an entire spiritual world that we're blind to. We're totally blind to. Unless we have righteousness in our lives. Unless we've given our lives to the Lord and we seek Him. See the righteous man in the middle here? Picture this as your head, alright? And in the middle of your thoughts, constantly, you're facing the other direction. And you have your hands lifted up to the Lord. Lord is the invisible. It's you, it's the eternal things I desire. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul writes, "While we look not at things which are seen." Now, is he saying we walk with our eyes closed? We put blinders on? No. We see things physically around us. He's talking about spiritually, though. Spiritually, we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal. And see how Zadok is always faced to that part that the eyes cannot see. The eyes can only see to the left, but Zadok, he sees things to the right. Did you notice in the readings this morning in Revelation about the four living creatures and the land they've been slain? What did it say about its eyes? It had eyes in front and behind. It could see the physical and the spiritual. Nothing was hidden from its eyes, from its sight. It could see both worlds perfectly. Do you see the picture? If you have righteousness in your life, if you are one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, what does it say? Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll be filled. They'll be filled. And then it talks about those who are peacemakers. How can they make peace without righteousness? Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll what? They'll see God. You want to see God? Be a peacemaker. How can you be a peacemaker? You've got to have righteousness in your life. You must pursue righteousness. You must do that. And the righteous are bold as lions, the lion of the tribe of Judah. But you get the picture. You get the picture here of this word. You know, I know you're all wondering, you're going crazy. What does the word mean? Just tell us what the word means. I'll get to it. Just be patient. Patience is good. Okay? I want it to sink in. Let me give you a practical example of this. And I think you'll identify this. You're in a situation, a conversation, an email. You're in a study. You're at work, anywhere. And around you, you've got your physical world. You've got your physical duties. But inside, there's a part of you that has God on its mind all the time. Robin did a Bible study yesterday, actually at Julie's home. And Robin had been studying throughout the week, and she mentioned that it's when she's cleaning, she's around the house cleaning, is when her mind gets really busy and she's going over the study in her mind. So just look at her and you think, okay, there she's vacuuming the floor and dusting and doing, you know, whatever. But in her mind, there's Zadok with its hands lifted to the invisible, to the spiritual, facing the other direction. Do the two conflict with each other? Not at all. Not at all. Have you had that experience? That should be our daily experience 24/7. All right. Reitza is used one time in scriptures, in the Torah, in the book of Exodus. That's in Exodus chapter 21, verse 6. Exodus 21 and verse 6. Now, if you're wondering what all this has to do with the passage we've read in John, let's see if this doesn't start to bring it full circle. Let's start with the first verse, Exodus 21. Exodus 21:1. Now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years. But on the seventh, he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. I love this verse 5. But if The slave plainly says, look at the first words here, I love my master. He's saying, for 6 years, I've been in a master-slave relationship. And now I am free. I was a slave, now I'm free. What I do from this point on is entirely up to me. So whatever decision I make from now on, it's my decision, it's not my master's decision, it is mine, because I am a free man. And look what he chooses to do with his freedom. Out of freedom, free choice, what does he do? I love my master, my wife, and my children. By the way, that's a good order to have, folks. That's a healthy order of affection to have in your life. Because the affections of your life are not in that order. Your master, then your wife, then your children. Then that's a good order. It's not that order, you need to repair it. And here's my choice. I will not go out as a free man. That his master shall bring him to God. He shall bring him to God, then he shall bring him to the door, or to the mezuzah, the doorpost, and his master shall reitza his ear with an awl. There's the word. Pierce his ear with an awl. It's only used one time in Scripture. There are other words for pierce. They're used other places, but this is the only place that this word is used. He shall reitza his ear with a mirza. The awl comes from this word. So rates that with a mirza. What is going on here? Do you get the picture? Yeshua speaks to his disciples. He says, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. You're free, in other words. You're free to do what you want. But he's referring to this passage. He's referring to this. You're free. But if you're really my friends, if you love me, you'll serve me. You'll do what I command. Dia.
Well, the ear. I mean, it's kind of shocking. The ear. It keeps saying here, and because I'm thinking of when he's on the doorpost.
Exactly.
He goes, okay, the ear has the key to the word to get it.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy to say today. Our yes. Ear has to be pierced by the word.
Yeah.
Let's get it.
Yes, very good. You're doing good, Dia. I wish I had a gray book. I put a gold star right there by your name. Very good. Yeah, to the door or to the mezuzah. The mezuzah is the word for doorpost. Now, see, this is why we put a mezuzah on our doorpost with a little scroll of scripture in there. And then there's the letter shin, which stands for Shaddai. Shin, Dalet. Dalet is the word for door. Yod. And those three letters stand for the Shomer, Delet Yisrael, the guardian of the doors of Israel. Now that mezuzah on that doorpost, you know what it pictures? It pictures Yeshua come into our lives and knock at our door. We've invited him in. And that nailed mezuzah to the doorpost is a picture of the blood of the lamb which is put on the mezuzah and the lintels. But our ear is to be put to the doorpost of the master. When we were upstairs this morning, when we were listening to Revelation chapters 4 and 5 being read, if you were really listening and you heard, you know why? Because you have your ear nailed to the doorpost of the master and you're hearing what's going on behind the door. God's whispering secrets into your ear. You understand that? Do you hear what's going on in the master's house? Is your ear to his doorpost to where you can hear things that he's saying? You hear the directions he's giving? Yeshua says, my sheep hear my voice. Not if you don't have your ear nailed to the mezuzah of the master, though. Yeah, Kyle.
I love how when God speaks God, it's so different than obedience from man. Because men and women.
Mm-hmm.
We make selfish commands.
Yes, we do.
Like, everything God does and every command he gives is completely for our benefit.
And they're not, you're right, and they're not burdensome either, the word.
Completely burdensome.
Yes.
So,
yes.
It's so beneficial.
Yes.
You know, yeah. It's not like us obeying him is doing him any good, or us disobeying him is doing him any harm. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't need us.
No.
Everything
absolutely.
He's doing is for us.
You're absolutely exactly right. I mean, think about this guy here next to this. Why would any sane person choose, I'm going to stay with my master. I want to stay a slave the rest of my life. On my own free choice, as a free man, I choose slavery to this master, to this one alone. Why would he do that? Because he's like Kyle. Well, yeah, but it's like Kyle's talking here. He realized every command my master gives, it's not burdensome. It's healthy and good. I realize my master's smarter than me. I trust his decision-making better than I trust my own. I understand my master is better than me. His goodness is much greater than my goodness. I rather live under his goodness and live under that and reflect that. My master is richer than me. I could never have a place like my master's house. There's no house better than that. My master has brought me into relationships that I don't want to leave. I'd be a fool not to serve this master. You see, it's like Kyle's saying here. I love my, those are the first words. I love my master. I love my master. He must say those words. And he has to mean them. And he gives his ear to the master. Yes, yes,
so,
Sharon.
We talk about hearing. One thing to hear, another thing to understand.
Mm-hmm.
Think about the passage, the passage in the New Testament that talks about the shofar blowing,
mm-hmm.
and people being out in the fields and working. And some of them are going to know what it means, and they're going to get up and they're going to haul booty.
Yeah.
And the rest
right.
of them are going to just sit there and continue working.
Right.
They heard it.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody heard it, but the response
didn't have meaning for them.
Mm-hmm. So I mean, hearing is just the beginning.
Yes, yes, you're right, you're right. Jim, I'm sorry, I have trouble seeing you. You're way over there. You're up there in the spiritual realm, boy. I can't see all my line of vision here. Okay.
We please God when we're his servant, but all the time that we're pleasing him by serving him, he's waiting for us to become his friend.
Yes. I mean, it's such a beautiful point. This man now who gives, he says, I love you. I want to serve you the rest of my life. Okay, he's going to be a servant, but he's going to be a friend the rest of his life, this master. Because this master realizes he didn't have to do this. He chose me. I chose him earlier. I purchased him earlier to be my slave. Now he has chosen me to be his master. That is an ingredient that I hear missing from so much preaching of the gospel today. I hear, accept Jesus as your Savior. Because he's redeemed you, he's loved you, he's purchased you, he's done all these things for you. Okay. But we missed this part where now, will you accept him as your master, as your Lord? You allowed him to purchase you, but now will you, in freedom, choose him as your master and lay down your rights for him? That's the missing ingredient that's in Scripture. You know, Yeshua is called Savior, I think, something like, don't get me wrong, it's a couple dozen times in New Testament. 24, 25, let's be liberal, let's say 50 times. I know it's not that many. You know how many times he's called Lord? About 700. Now, we need to be emphatic where Scripture is emphatic. Is it being emphatic here about him being Savior? Oh, yes. Is it being emphatic about him being Lord? Oh, yes. Definitely. Yet somehow we get the one and miss the other. Okay? We tend to hear what we want to hear, don't we? Yeah, Jim.
It's interesting, the more you become his friends, the more your choices are right.
Hmm. We're choosing what he would choose. We would choose what he would choose. And we're just simply agreeing with his choices for us. We can't go wrong. Can't go wrong. Yes, Valerie.
This also sounds well and good, but I'm getting hung up on verse 4. Where it says, if his master gives him a wife and she bears him seven daughters, the woman and her children have to remain with the master.
Mm-hmm.
He can go free.
Yeah.
You don't think that would have any bearing on his choice to stay?
Oh, I would hope so.
Well,
yeah.
So, I don't. That's seeming like a thorn. in here. That maybe it's not really a choice.
Yeah.
I got to stay because of the wife and kids.
Mm-hmm. Of course, the wife and kids could be a good reason to leave, too. It depends. But I understand your question exactly, Valerie. I'm glad you bring it. Let's look at it this way. If the wife and kids, if he wants to stay because the wife and kids, it's because his master chose wisely the wife for him. Here's the other point. To choose God as your master, you're choosing the family as well. You understand that? To become his servant, you become part of a family. It's a package deal. You get him as your master, and you get a family. You leave him as your master, you lose the family as well. And that's what it is, a package. It's a package deal. Now, what if the master had chosen a really wicked woman for his wife? He couldn't wait for 6 years to be up and get out of there. He wanted to go. But the fact he says, I love my master, and you know what? I love the wife you gave me, you chose for me. Because you knew me so well, you put me together perfectly with an exact person that was just right for me.
Passage is all about the master. The character.
It's all about the master, yeah.
Not about the
right.
People involved.
So does that help? Does that make some sense? Everybody asks that question. Yeah. Okay, Kathy.
I was going to comment. She was bringing that up. I was thinking, you know, what I saw here was what comes first, loving the master. That's first. Because we love the master, we now know how to properly love your wife and children.
Yes.
And that decision that she made, and our mm-hmm. decision in serving the Lord, was made out of love for the master, but also out of loving mm-hmm. appropriately
yes.
wife and children, because the decision you made, not just about mm-hmm. you, but about your family also. So he not only made a decision just for his life, but right. his family, and that takes pure love to do that,
yes.
but it only comes from loving the master.
Right.
So I saw it as the wife and children also are gaining so much from his love
right.
to the master.
Right. Yeah, very good. Excellent insight.
And you give 100% free will to do so.
Mm-hmm. You're not coerced. Right. You're not coerced at all. Yeah, Bill.
As far as this being perhaps not a decision because the family's at stake, I think all we need to do is look at our world and realize truly that it is a decision. Because in this day and age, we're putting our ear to the doorpost mm-hmm. and having it all pierced through there, is not part of our process as far as our decisions with our families. How many folks don't make a decision
yeah.
to their families in this day and age?
Yeah.
And so it really was a choice, because people can freely yeah. make these choices correctly or incorrectly.
Mm-hmm.
So I would still stand and say this gentleman, really, he had a choice. He could walk away
yeah.
from all of it and just be free from everything.
Are all good insights. Very good insights. Isn't it, I have to ask you though, isn't it absolutely mind-blowing how the details of the Hebrew letters, the pictures are all there? You know, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. You ever look at the edge of a blade, a razor blade under a microscope, or see a photograph of one under a microscope? It's the details, how small it gets, that makes it so sharp. You understand? The smaller, the tinier, the more compressed and finer the edge of that blade is, the sharper and more effective it is. And God's Word's the same way. You can look under a microscope at the smallest detail of Scripture, and you find God's fingerprint there. Yep, I did this. I saw this detail. He's paid such perfect, exquisite, detailed attention to His Word. That no wonder Yeshua says not one jot, not one tagin will pass from the Torah. Not one. Those are the details God's put into it. Kyle.
What's awesome to me is, Jim was talking about, sanctification, living their lives, and Paul in Romans 8 really completes this. Like, he said, okay, the first thing is we're given our freedom. And you're like, the second thing is choosing to remain with the master.
Mm-hmm.
And then
right.
Paul in Romans 8 15 through 17 says, "For you did not receive spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, a slave again to fear, you receive the spirit of sonship."
Yes.
"And by him we cry, Abba. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children."
Yes. Isn't that an amazing thing?
He completes the entire process by, like, we choose to be with him, and then he adopts us.
Mm-hmm.
That's intense.
Yeah. Because you know that the relationship of this master and the servant would be different after he had had his ear pierced in the door. It'd be different. It'd be better.
Yeah, it's not like he's going to...
Because they chose each other at this point.
Yeah, he's not going to choose anymore.
Yes, right. But he had to be given that opportunity to choose, didn't he? And that's the way God is with us. He gives us freedom to walk away from him. And it's only out of that that when we walk to him, it means something. It really means something. Dia was talking about the ear, how key that is to this. And let's just take a moment, since we're on this, and we're not going to get any further in John anyway, we might as well. What I have here are two Hebrew words. And the first one's spelled Aleph, and this is Zayin, and this is Nun, a final Nun. And it's pronounced Otsin, and it means ear. That's the word for ear. And then here's Ayin, Yad, Nun, which means Ayin. Okay, that's how you take the name of that letter and spell it out. It means I. That's how the word I is spelled. Now, in Romans 10:17, Paul writes and says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word." Other hand, has many negative connotations, positive as well, but many negative connotations in Scripture. Here are a few passages you can write down. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. As if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world's passing away." See, the things are seen are temporal, aren't they? "The world's passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God," the one who's had his ear raised to the doorpost of God's home, "the one who does the will of God lives forever." He's eternal, because he's invested his life in the unseen. 2 Corinthians 4:18, which we've already read. "The things which are seen, we do not look at the things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, for the things which are not seen are eternal." Proverbs 27:20. "Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied." Matthew 5:29, "If your right eye makes you stumble," Yeshua says, "tear it out, throw it from you." And then we read Genesis, how through the eyes that Eve was first led astray. The eye is the organ of physical light. The ear is the organ of spiritual light. Let me say that again. The eye is the organ of physical light. It receives physical light. Okay? And it processes that information, makes sense of it. But the ear is the organ of spiritual light. You know what we've talked before? It's been quite some time. How spiritual light is communicated through language, right? "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. The word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the light of the world who lightens every man." The word is light. Not physical light, spiritual light. God communicates spiritual light through the medium of words and language. Okay? So that's why hearing, or faith, comes from hearing. Spiritual light. Do you understand? I mean, it doesn't make sense. But think about the senses for a moment. With sight, with vision, I can see only what's in front of me, and only if it's daytime. You know, we put way too much stock in vision. But with hearing, it makes no difference whether it's dark or light, whether things are above, below, beside, in front, or behind me. I pick up on them. The ear is sensitive 360 degrees all the way around. The eyes just that far. The eyes can sometimes not see things far away. The ear can. But here's another difference. The ear can only sense that which is alive. It can only sense that which is alive. Something must be moving. There must be motion for there to be sound. There has to be motion for there to be sound. And for there to be motion, there must be life. And by life, I'm using the word a little loosely. I'm like wind. There has to be movement. There has to be energy. There has to be something happening. And it produces sound that I can hear. In other words, the ear is sensitive to life, whereas the eyes can see death. You can see the negative, see all that stuff too. It's a very important thing to understand. But I want us to look at something else. The word otsin for ear. You'll notice that in both words, the last letter is identical. So we're going to leave those letters aside for a moment. But the first two letters of each word are different. With otsin, the first letter is aleph, which has a numerical value of 1, because it's the first letter of the alphabet. And remember, aleph, it's called the Lord and Master of the alphabet. And Aleph, strange enough, is a silent letter. Isn't that odd? But it has a numerical value of 1, but it's made of 3 parts. Okay? The second letter is Zayin, which means weapon, and it's in the shape of a sword. I know it doesn't look a lot like a sword, but this is the handle. It has a sharp blade. And it has a numerical value of 7. And 7 plus 1 equals 8. Okay? Now, ayin, on the other hand, starts with ayin, which means eye. It has a numerical value of 70. And the second letter is yad, which means hand. And it has a numerical value of 10. And 10 plus 70 equals what? 80. Okay? So, just mathematically speaking, and alphabetically speaking, which comes first, otsin or ayin? Otsin comes first. This must always be first. This has to be second. If you walk by sight, you're going to stumble all over the place spiritually. If you walk by faith, and faith comes from hearing, it comes from the otsin, you're not going to stumble. And what's going to happen is whatever you see physically, whatever enters physically into your eyes, before it gets to the intellect, it is filtered through Zadi. You see that? It's filtered through your view of God. You take every thought captive. What comes into the eyes, an idea that you see, an idea comes in your mind, you take it captive to obedience to Messiah. You take it and you lift it up. You understand? You see the picture there again? How important this is? How very important this is.
Granted, as we read, is it more important that we're seeing it or hearing it?
The ear is, remember, the ear is just a physical thing. It doesn't mean that if you're deaf, then you can't grow spiritually. That's not what it means. The ear is a picture of a deeper reality. And what it's saying is when you're reading Scripture, okay, some people would read chapter 21 of Exodus and read, oh, this is boring. We don't have slavery today. What is this? How can I use this? We don't have slaves. I don't have a master. So what's this deal about getting your ear nailed to the door? This has no relevance to 21st century society. This is a person who's reading only with the eyes and with the human intellect. But we just saw, you can look at this and begin to realize there's tremendous application spiritually to me. Tremendous application. Eternal application. But you must have ears to hear. You must have ears to hear. In other words, it's not with my eyes and my hands that I grasp truth. It's with having God as my master, and that's what the word Aleph means master. And it's by the sword. That's what this is. Zion is a weapon, it's a sword, and the sword of the Spirit. You got God as your master? you have the sword of the Spirit in your life, then you're prepared to grasp truth. You're equipped to know truth. But if you go out with your eyes and hands, just with the objects of the physical, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it.
Mm-hmm.
The Shabbat? Yes, it's considered to be created on the eighth day, yes. On the seventh, not eighth, seventh day. The seventh day, yes. When was Israel created?
I thought the commentary said like eighth day.
I'm not familiar with that. I'll have to think about that one. No, spiritually speaking, they say God did create on the seventh day, and what he created was Shabbat. He created it, but it's a spiritual thing. There's no work involved. Okay. Yeah, I if I've read it, I've forgotten it. So, yeah. You know, after a teaching like this, I'm always trying to think of some way that you can take this teaching and kind of put it in your pocket, so to speak. And maybe just thinking about these things is all that's required. And just being exposed to it and pondering all these things. But I guess the main thing is to always be living out the letter Zadi. Always be reaching and striving upward. It's so easy to get caught in this world and try to make progress forward in this world. The better job, better house, car, whatever. And those are fine. There's nothing wrong with those. But first and foremost, we must be reaching up towards God. And everything must be done with a heart of righteousness, a heart of humility, of kneeling before Him, reaching up to Him. We must filter everything comes to our eyes, every thought that comes to our mind, filter it through what is righteous in God's eyes, what's righteous in His sight. We must always have the attitude, yes, I am a free man. Daily, I think we go to the door to have our ear nailed to it. I know in Genesis, or Exodus 21, it was a one-time deal for the slave. For me, personally, it's a daily thing.
Yeah.
It's a daily thing. I have to go to my master's house and put my ear to the door and listen to what he's saying and remind myself, I choose a day in freedom to serve this master, to serve him today. So Lord, pierce my ear again. No? Pierce my ear. And I lay down my life. You know, in Greek, Kyle can affirm this, that the word for hearing, akouo, is closely related to the word for obedience. And in Jewish thinking, it's the hearing that is attached to obedience and to action. If you have someone's ears, then you have their obedience. And this is what God's interested in. The ear in Scripture and in Jewish thinking is a picture of obedience. And the only way we can be obedient is to have our ear to the Word of God, have our ear to the door of our Master's house, to hear what He's saying, and then to obey Him. Because if you do what I command you, then are you my friends. Yeah, Kyle.
It's so why I'm totally off the subject, but it's still,
that's
why.
Okay.
Because Jesus was a Jew, and he was talking to Jews, and sometimes when he was around, you know, like, you know, the Jewish people had so left, you know, everything that they've been taught, blah, blah, blah. And then this centurion comes over, and he says, you know, I have a servant, blah, blah, blah. And he says, you know, he's not even a Jew. And he says, you said it, I heard it, it's done. Yeah. I don't even need to see it to believe it. He's like, you hear this?
Yeah.
Jews don't have this kind of righteousness. Yes. Like, when I say something, like, you're supposed to believe that it was done, and you know what I mean? It was just like, that's why he said that.
The centurion understood authority. Mm. He understood authority, and that's what this is all about.
There was no difference between his command.
No.
And
how did this creation come about? Spoken words. You know, our creation, as we've spoken before, is God's very voice. Concrete form. How incredible, how amazing that is. Here's one thing I'm going to leave you with. This is dessert, okay? Some people live for dessert anyway, so maybe you got nothing out of them, they'll enjoy dessert. Abraham, it says in Genesis 15:6, he believed in the Lord, And he, God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham became a righteous man because he obeyed God. Because he obeyed God, guess what? He's called God's friend. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Isaiah 41, 8. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend. So why was Abraham called the friend of God? Because he obeyed him. He heard what God said. Get up, leave, go to a land I'll show you. He believed God. He obeyed him. God says, that was an act of righteousness. You're my friend. Now, because Abraham was God's friend, what did God do? Genesis 18, verses 17 and 19, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? I'm going to tell Abraham. Nobody else. I'm going to tell Abraham. I'm not going to keep secrets from my friend. So as we close in prayer, I'll read these verses again from John 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, so the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. I don't keep secrets from you. Just like with Abraham. I know that this is what's going through the disciples' minds. Yeshua is treating us the way God treated Abraham, his friend. And he's not going to keep secrets. Well, let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for this time together. I thank you, Lord, that you've allowed my voice to continue and to get through this teaching. And Lord, I just pray that you take the things that we have heard and they would become understanding within us. They would become light to us. And Lord, we would see you more clearly through the things that we've heard. Lord, I pray we would not put so much stock in the things we can see. But Lord, put stock and invest our lives in the things we hear from your word. Oh Lord, help us to hear your voice and hear it clearly and to be found obedient to that voice and to be found friends of yours. And therefore, to hear even more, of what you have to say to us. Make us this kind of person, Lord. And Lord, we'll just leave the fruitfulness in your hands. And we praise you and thank you for this opportunity you give us out of freedom to choose you as our master. Thank you for that, Lord. Help us to choose wisely. We ask in Yeshua's name. Amen.